What does heaven really look like? Is it clouds and harps or something far greater? The Apostle John's vision in Revelation 4 and 5 gives us an awe-inspiring glimpse. It's not human-centered, it's filled with God's majesty. Picture a radiant throne, angels praising, and millions of voices echoing, "Worthy is the Lamb." It's your future home. Let's step into this divine scene together and discover why this vision matters.
I have found it interesting as I've traveled around the world to different places that there's this universal belief in heaven as a place of peace and rest for those who have died. Popular depictions of heaven have people flying around the universe, playing harps, maybe dancing in fields of flowers. Various world religions portray heaven as a progression from one level to another, or maybe some kind of advancement toward deity, or reaching a paradise that's filled with physical pleasures. Have you ever thought about the fact that all of these different conceptions of heaven place human beings at the center? It's all about us. Well, let me tell you, the Bible describes heaven primarily as the dwelling place of God. It's really all about Him. Now, don't misunderstand this. Heaven is going to be a wonderful place for the redeemed, but it's going to be wonderful because of the glory and splendor of God's presence, and we're never going to get over it for all of eternity. Now, as we set sail today into Revelation chapters 4 and 5, well, this is what the Apostle John is going to write about as he tours the real heaven. Chapter 4 opens with these words, "I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.'" So here's where we're at the timeline. Following the seven letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, John is now shown what follows after that. That is the church age. What's going to happen when the church is raptured away? Well, this scene shifts from earth to heaven. And there's another shift here, and this is critical to understand. From this point in chapter 4 until the physical return of Christ in chapter 19 to set up his millennial kingdom, there's not one mention of the church on earth. You know why? Well, that's because chapters 4 through 19 focus on the coming 7-year tribulation, and the church has already been raptured away. As promised in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Lord is going to deliver his church from the wrath to come. The rapture of the church precedes the tribulation. That's why we are a pre-tribulationalist ministry. What we call the pre-tribulational rapture of the church is very important to understand, because the focus now of these next 16 chapters has nothing to do with the church. The focus actually shifts to Israel. See, God is going to prepare Israel to receive their Messiah, King Jesus, when he returns at the end of the tribulation period, and much more on that later on. Now here in chapter 4, John's body, as it were, remains on the island of Patmos, but his spirit is taken to heaven to witness this incredible sight. And the first thing he sees is God's throne, verse 2. "And the one seated on it," well, that would be God the Father. This is the posture of a reigning emperor. This is a clear reference to the ruling power of God. Beloved, God is not resting today. He's reigning. He's ruling today. He's in control. Well, next, John sees this rather dazzling display of light that surrounds God's throne. John finds it difficult to adequately describe it. Verse 3, "He who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald." It just sort of looked like those as John is coming up with the vocabulary to describe it. Verses 5 and 6 add that coming from the throne are flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne there was, as it were, it looks like, John says, a sea of glass like crystal. Oh, this is God's power and magnificence on display. And John, by the way, sees that God isn't alone. Verse 4 says that seated on 24 thrones surrounding God's throne are 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. Now, there are a lot of opinions out there on who these elders are, and I only have enough time to give you the right one. I believe these elders clearly represent the church. See, at this point, the church is now raptured into God's presence. They're dressed like the church is later on described as being dressed in white garments. That speaks of their redemption, their crowns given to them. Those speak of the rewards given to them at the judgment seat of Christ. And by the way, those crowns are going to be cast at the Lord's feet, as we'll see in a moment. Well, John mentions here in verse 5, the presence of the seven spirits of God. Now, this expression was already used back in chapter 1 and verse 4, and it's a reference to the fullness, the perfection of the Holy Spirit. Well, now here in verse 6, John sees four living creatures. He goes on to describe them as having six wings each. One had a face like a lion, another has the face of an ox, another has the face that looks like a man, and another has a face that looks like an eagle. They're like nothing seen ever on earth, but they do closely resemble some Old Testament descriptions of angels, like those in Isaiah chapter 6 and over there in Ezekiel chapter 1. These are angels of the highest created order. And here in verse 8, we're told that they are ceaseless in their praise. They're simply saying and repeating, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Now, at this point, the 24 elders cast their crowns before God's throne and begin to chant this song. Verse 11, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Now, as chapter 5 opens, John sees God the Father holding a scroll in his right hand. It's described here as being sealed with seven seals. Verse 2 says, "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break the seals?'" Well, this scroll happens to be the script of God's end time judgments upon the earth. One commentator called it the title deed to the world. Well, this is God's planet, beloved. This is God's plan. History is indeed his story. He's in charge, and his plans for the universe and the future of mankind have already been written down. Well, who has the right to unroll history, as it were? Well, nobody seems qualified. Just when it seems no one is qualified to open the scroll, one of the elders says here in verse 5, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Wow, just listen to how John describes this lion standing here before the throne in verse 6. He says, "I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain." Well, this lamb is a picture of our Lord's sacrifice and resurrection, which gave him victory over death and Satan and the grave. He's described here in verse 6 as having seven horns. Again, biblical symbols of the fullness of his power. And with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Again, the number seven speaks of perfect completion. So Jesus has complete perfect omniscience. He doesn't miss anything anywhere in the world at any time. So Jesus Christ, John records, the Lamb, takes that scroll in his hand And this unleashes a roar of praise in heaven. The elders and the living creatures now sing this new song, verse 9 says. In fact, it gives us the lyrics here. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Well, now joining in on this grand song are, John writes, myriads of myriads and thousands of angels, literally understood, more than 100 million angels are chanting this song here in verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Verse 11 speaks of living creatures who are also singing. And it uses the Greek word zoon, from which we get our word zoo. Then verse 13 tells us every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, that is every created being, every, beloved, catch this, every animal is given the ability at this point in time to join all of creation and all the redeemed in singing praise to their Creator God, who is the Lamb of God. Let me tell you something, dear Christian friend. Heaven, it's a real place. It's a glorious place. The majesty of God is beyond our ability to understand or even hardly communicate. This is the description then of your future. You're never going to have a sad thought again. Once you're singing this song, you're only going to think of how joyful you feel and how thrilled you are that you're finally home. So let's keep that in mind as we walk with Him today. And until next time, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Remember, heaven is a real place where praise never ceases. Your future is secured in worshiping the Lamb who redeemed you. Be encouraged. This joy is waiting for you. This is the Wisdom Journey with Stephen Davey, and today's lesson is called Describing the Real Heaven. Stephen's going to continue through the book of Revelation in the days ahead. You're not going to want to miss it. So join us next time to continue this wisdom journey.